we see in those words, trust and obey. There's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. In verse 4, it says, but we never can prove the delights of his love until all on the altar we lay. So that hymn, it speaks to us about obedience, and it speaks to us about how God calls us actually to be obedient, not out of fear, but because we trust him. And the hymn has also got it right when it says, you know, in verse 4 it says, but we never can prove the delights of his love. In other words, we can never even discover. We cannot discover the delights of being a Christian, the delight of knowing the God who died for us on the cross, the delight of knowing the provision in our life. We can't even discover these things until all on the altar we lay. Not out of fear, but out of trust. You know, I was so good to be back home up here in Roseau County. Lori and I have been doing a lot of driving this week. The trip was actually altogether about 960 miles. And as I was thinking about this text today, I was reminded as I drove down the road, you know, there are three kinds of people on the road. There are those who are obeying the speed limit because they're afraid of the state police, and they're afraid of that ticket, $130. At least that's what they charge up here, right? So that's one kind of obedience. That's obedience out of fear. I don't want that ticket. Now, when we're being obedient out of fear, we also kind of know, you know, I can get away with probably 5 miles or 3 or 4 miles over the limit, right? And so those drivers are the ones who are pushing the limit. Maybe they're going 3 or 4 or 5 miles over, but they won't go more than 5, because you know and I know that if Sylvia catches you doing 6 or 7 miles over the limit, that's a ticket for sure, right? Well, that's obedience out of fear. But the hymn speaks to us about obedience out of trust. You know, there are some drivers who say, you know, they posted this for 55 miles an hour. That's got to be the best speed. It's got to be the safest speed, given the fact that, you know, we got tractors pulling out on the road, given the fact there are deer hopping around all over the place. By the way, I heard, amazing, that somebody hit a deer on Highway 9, or not a deer, a moose on Highway 9 2 days ago. I didn't think there were any moose left up here. And then someone said they saw a moose the other day. So great news, I guess, except for the fact none of us want to hit any moose, but I'm glad to kind of hear that maybe they might be moving back. Well, anyway, there are a lot of reasons why the people who are charged with safety on the public road say 55 miles an hour is the best speed. Some people, they say, I'm not going to go more than 55 because I trust they know what they're talking about. Not very many of those. But then there's others who just say, I'm going to drive as fast as I want to drive because I don't see Sylvia anywhere. You can imagine those people, you know, especially on a day like today. They're cruising down the highway, just, you know, going as fast as they want. I got passed several times coming back from Norland, having a great time, enjoying the beautiful day. What a great day to be out in the road. And then suddenly the lights pop on behind you and everything's ruined because Sylvia caught you, right? Ruins everything. Well, I want to turn back to this text, Ephesians 5, 1 through 8, because it talks to us about why we have so much trouble with obedience. And it also calls us to trust and obey. Ephesians 5, 1 through 8. The Bible says, therefore, be imitators of God as dear children. By the way, to be an imitator of God would mean to do what he says, live the way he calls us to live. Verse 2, and walk in love as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not even be named among you as is fitting for saints. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving thanks. For this you know, that no fornicator, unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Verse 6, let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not be partakers with them. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. We live in a world of deception, and it's been a burden on my heart for many months. I think there must be a connection with the fact we've been studying the revelation of Jesus Christ for the last 9 months. And of course you remember, because we finished the book here last week, 2 weeks ago, in the end, it says that Satan, that great deceiver, will be thrown into the lake of fire, which is the second death. And all those deceived will be thrown into the lake of fire with him. Our text says, let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things, the wrath of God comes. The wrath of God comes. We hear. And yet we live in a world of deception, and it's a major problem, I believe, for the church. I believe that based on my own personal experience in years of ministry. How many young people fall away from the faith? How many young people who were raised in Sunday school, been catechized, confirmed in the church, make a conscious decision that they're not going to live according to the way God said, but instead they're going to live in sin, fornication with some guy or some gal? It's probably one of the most common things. You know, before I came here, I was down in Illinois, University of Illinois. I just lived off campus. All my neighbors were either college professors or college students, had a lot of graduate students, and I was just amazed at how many young people who claim to be Christian are living together, which is fornication. But they're deceived. They think that either God doesn't mean it, or that it's just not true. Well, I want to look at this business, the world of deception, because each one of us, of course, has been disobedient from time to time. But God calls us to trust him. And the wrath of God is coming on those who persist, who decide, who determine to be disobedient. The first thing we need to find out about deception is where it comes from, because in fact it's deception. Deception is at the root of all sin. I mean, if you know that an iron on top of a stove is hot, you can see it, it's glowing red hot, you're not going to touch it. You don't want to get burned. It's when it's not red hot, you know. It's when you pick up that pan you turned off the stove, the glow's died down, you pick up that pan too soon, and you realize it's still hot, right? Deception. Deception is believing something that's not true. Deception is actually being caused to believe something that's not true. And it's the root of all sin. Deception is the root of all sin. We look at our text from Genesis 3, 1 through 5, which we read earlier this morning, and we see that Satan is the great deceiver. He's the master of deception. The Bible tells us that Satan was the greatest of all angels. He was first among all the angels before pride entered his life and he fell into pride and sin. Well, we read in Genesis 3, 1 through 5, as Satan confronts Eve in the garden, that he brings three deceptions. He brings three deceptions to Eve, and of course we know this is the fall. This is mankind's fall into sin. The first deception The first deception begins when Satan says to her, did God really say? Did God really say, you shall not eat of every fruit of the garden? Now, by the way, that's a clever deception because there's a lie wrapped in a deception there. You know, so we're going to see in a minute, the other way to deceive is to take a kernel of truth and wrap it in deception. But here, he wraps a lie around a deception around the lie. The lie is, did God say that you cannot eat of every fruit of the garden? Well, that's impossible. How are we supposed to live? And Eve calls him on it right off the bat. She says, no, God has said that we may eat of every fruit of the garden, but we may not eat of that fruit of the tree which is in the middle of the garden, nor shall we touch it, lest we die. Now, by the way, in some of your Bible commentaries, they'll say, Eve is already starting to sin because God never said, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. If you turn back to Genesis 2, God said, don't eat of the fruit of the garden, or you will die. But you know, I disagree with those commentators because Eve has not yet fallen into sin. In fact, she's defending God's word. And besides that, the Bible tells us everything we need to know. It doesn't tell us everything. If Eve said, God said, don't even touch it, lest you die, I believe God told her and Adam that. And that makes sense to us, by the way, because we all know how temptation works. You see something and it looks attractive and beautiful, and that's when you start to get weak, right? Well, maybe I'll just do this once. Did God really say? So there's this lie with deception wrapped around it. She catches Satan in the lie. No, we may eat of every fruit of the garden, but not that one. So the first deception, and this is important for our salvation, I believe. The first deception is Satan questioning God's word, causing Eve to question God's word. And he goes on to cause her to doubt God's word with the second deception. He says to her, you will not surely die, but God knows in the day that you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. So the second deception, the first deception is to doubt God's word. The second deception was that she would not die. And we know that she did die. She not only died physically some 800 or 900 years later, she died spiritually the moment she disobeyed God's word. We know this is true because before she was disobedient, she and Adam used to walk with God in the cool of the garden, cool of the day. That intimate personal relationship with God. She knew all about God. God knew all about her and Adam. But after the sin, both Adam and Eve tried to hide from God, which is ridiculous. They should have known better. You can't hide from God. But they felt guilty and they felt ashamed and they tried to hide from God, which teaches us that they had already spiritually died. They had broken that connection. That intimate personal relationship with God was broken when they were disobedient. And now they're trying to hide from God. So she died and Adam died spiritually, and then they died physically as well. And we know the Bible says that through Adam, death spread to all men, for all have died, all have sinned, and fallen short of the glory of God. The third deception that Satan told her was, your eyes will be opened, and you'll be like God, knowing good and evil. Notice, he doesn't say you'll know the difference between good and evil. He doesn't say you'll be able to discern the difference between good and evil. He says your eyes will be opened and you'll experience, you will know in your life both good and evil. And here we see a lie wrapped in truth. In other words, there's a deception, but he wraps a truth around it. The deception is your eyes will be opened. The truth is you will experience good and evil. And And Adam and Eve and every generation since then has both experienced good and evil in our fallen world. But the deception is your eyes will be opened when in fact the Bible says that we are born blind. The Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians 2:14 that the Holy Scripture is foolishness to those who do not listen to the Holy Spirit, who will not be taught by the Holy Spirit. Only through the Spirit of God can we understand God's Word. 1 Corinthians 2:14, 2 Corinthians 3:14, the Bible says that with regards to the Jews, they're still blinded. They still can't see the Christ. They can't see the Savior. They knew He's coming. They can't see Him. They literally can't see the truth before their very eyes because their eyes are still blinded. The Bible says the veil is taken away through Christ Jesus. So in fact, three deceptions from the master deceiver. Doubting God's word, is it really true? Can't I really get away with it? You will not die. Judgment isn't coming. Yes, it is. And third, your eyes will be opened. No, we're born into this world blind. We can't tell right from wrong except through God's word. If it weren't for the Ten Commandments, we would not have just laws in this country. And you know there's blindness all around us. It's like, as a family, you know you've got to pay your bills. If you don't pay your bills, you're going to have legal problems, right? Well, it works the same way for our government. It works the same way for every government. And look what's going on in Europe. They've been borrowing money and giving money away for programs that they don't have any money for. Now we're following down that same path. Hundreds of billions and hundreds and billions of dollars borrowed, just printed. We're going to have some future generation pay that off, maybe. But they can't pay it off in Europe. It's gotten so deep. And we ask ourselves, what's going on with these people? Why can't they see the truth? How can they be so blinded? Well, the Bible tells us those who are not walking with the Lord, their eyes are blinded. They don't know the right from wrong. Satan is the great deceiver, but also the world is following after Satan. Satan is the prince of this world, the Bible says. And so not only does Satan, as an individual person, desire to deceive you, but he's got this whole world wrapped around his finger, and the world will deceive you also. And by the way, in John especially, we read about the world, and the world, and we're not talking about creation, we're not talking about the trees and the fields and the beautiful planet we live on that God has given us. The world in the Bible is that moral order apart from God. When the Bible speaks about the world, this world is falling away. Do not follow after the world, the Bible says. It's saying don't follow after the moral order that is separated from God. That's the world. 1 John 2:15-17 says this world is passing away, but those who know and do the will of the Father have eternal life. Ephesians 5:5 in our text, it says, for this you know, that no fornicator, unclean person, nor covetous man who's an idolater has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. But that's not what the world teaches. You know, you turn on the TV or most of the movies that are in the theaters, they teach that fornication is good. It gives you pleasure. It doesn't hurt anybody. Just between you and some other person. The Bible teaches fornication is a sin. The Bible says that we should not be covetous. As the Bible says in verse 5 that covetousness is next to idolatry. Covetousness is saying, I want what God gave you. I'm not happy with what God gave me. God gave you something, and I want what He gave you. That's to covet, to desire what God has given someone else. And again, the world teaches you deserve everything. You deserve whatever you can get. The world is that moral order apart from God. The Bible says, thou shalt not murder. I just read Yesterday, the United Nations has passed a resolution that states that every nation should allow abortion free and without restriction so that women of the world may have individual freedom. That's what the world teaches. God says it's murder. The world says it's a right that women need so that they can have free and fruitful lives. The world is full of deception. Romans 12:2 therefore says, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, by the word of God." And by the way, our text this morning, Ephesians 5, it says to us twice that the world has no place in the church. And this needs to come home to each one of us, because Satan is still out there. He is still the craftiest, the wiliest of all evil. He's smarter than I am. He's smarter than you are. And he's a deceiver. Can Satan deceive you? The world desires to deceive you as well. Can we be deceived? Well, we better not be living in deception. The Bible says, verse 6, "Let no one deceive you with empty words." Empty words, by the way, are words that have no meaning. You know, if I promise that I'm going to help you put new roof on your house on Saturday, but I don't show up, those are empty words, right? They're without meaning. They're without truth. So the Bible says, "Let no one deceive you with words that have no truth in them, for because of these things, the wrath of God is coming." He says in verse 3 and 7, therefore, the world has no place in the church. And this is a major problem in the Christian church today, because the congregations of Christ's church are bringing the world into their church body. We see it most radically and most clearly, for example, in those congregations that are saying, well, what God's word declares to be sin, homosexuality, is not sin. And so the ELCA celebrates homosexual ordination. Well, that's pretty stark and pretty clear. But there are other things in the Bible that God says we should not do. And the church is saying, well, it's really okay. We read in verse 3, "But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not even be named among you as Christians. Let it not be named among you as is fitting for saints." And then verse 7, it says, "Therefore, do not be partakers with them." Jesus taught us in Matthew 18, if your brother sins against you, in other words, if you've got a brother who's being disobedient to God's word, maybe he's not sinning against you personally, but you know he's sinning, he's living in sin, maybe he's living with some gal or something, or maybe he's stealing, whatever, then you should confront him one-on-one, Jesus said. And if he will repent, then you've gained yourself a brother in Christ. If he won't repent, get another saint, another Christian out of the congregation and confront the brother. And if he still will not repent, then what does Jesus say to do third? He says, third, bring it to the congregation. And if he still will not repent, then cast him out. Jesus says, but let it not even be named among you as is fitting for the church. Jesus has two concerns here. First of all, the church is supposed to be a safe place. I've mentioned that before. I'm going to mention it again. What does that mean? The church is supposed to be a place where we hear the truth. The church is supposed to be the place where God's word can work in our lives and we can turn away from sin. The church is supposed to be the place where we hear the gospel and know that our sins are forgiven through faith in Jesus Christ. The church is not supposed to be a place that looks just like the world. The more the church turns to the world, the less purpose there is for a church. Maybe it's arguable that if the church turns at all to the world, there's no more reason for the church. And yet, in congregations across the land, our young people are turning away from God's word, living together in sin, violating God's word in other ways. Maybe adults are too. And what does the congregation do about it? Are we supposed to be obedient to what Christ says because we fear the consequences? Or are we supposed to be obedient to what Christ says because we trust that he knows what is best? Well, I hope it's the latter. Do we really trust that Jesus Christ knows what's best for this congregation, so that when somebody in the congregation is walking disobedient, openly disobedient to God's word, they're confronted with love, so they'll repent? And if that doesn't work, then two in the congregation confront them with love so that they will repent. And if they don't repent, then it comes to the congregation. And this is hard for families. But if they won't repent, then cast them out. Remove them from the voting. That doesn't mean they can't come to church, but they're no longer a member, a voting member. Christ wants that for two reasons. One, he wants his church to be known as a safe place. When there are people that belong to the congregation that are living in sin, what do people think? What kind of church is that? What do they teach over there? Nothing I need. But also, Christ wants that person saved. He wants that person to turn away from disobedience. You know, as parents, we've all disciplined our children. None of us like to give our children a spanking, but sometimes they needed it, right? We do that for their betterment. When someone is openly sinning, when someone is being disobedient and they will not repent, they will not come back to Christ, then the congregation, including the family that loves them, are supposed to remove them from membership. And by the way, the family is then not supposed to get angry and leave the church. Because the purpose of Christ's teaching is that that person will understand the importance, the gravity, the danger of what they're doing. Therefore, do not be partakers with them. Why? Because the wrath of God is coming. And God, Jesus, desires that they will repent and come back to a living relationship with Christ, trusting in him. The world is deceived, and the world is deceiving, and the world has no place in the congregation. Last of all, well, we know Satan's a deceiver. We know the world is deceived. But last of all, our hearts deceive us as well. The Bible says that each one of us is born into this world dead in trespasses and sin, by nature children of wrath, hating God, hating his law. That's how children, little ones even, are born into the world. The Bible says in Romans 5 that each generation, each new generation is born with original sin. Jeremiah 17:9 says the heart is deceitful. We're talking about deception here. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Man looks at the outside. God looks at the heart. Jesus says in Matthew 15:19, for out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornication, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. That's Jesus. What is the heart? We're not talking about that pump that moves blood around. The heart is the center of who you are. It's the center of your person. It's your soul. And as we're born into this world with no spiritual life, no true understanding of God, we're born with deceitful hearts. We call this the old nature. The Bible calls this the old nature. Romans 6:6 and Colossians 3:9 says that you're born with an old nature. Now, they say, these two verses say that the old nature is crucified. Well, does that mean it's dead? No. We know that there were two thieves crucified with Christ Jesus on that day in Calvary, right? One of them blasphemed Jesus to the very end. Even though he was crucified, he continued to blaspheme Jesus. The other one crucified, he wasn't dead yet either. And what did he do? He said, Lord, remember me when when you come into your kingdom. He came to salvation. Your old nature's crucified. If you know Christ as Savior, yes, your old nature's crucified. He's not dead yet. Therefore, Galatians 5:17 says, the flesh lusts against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh in you. And these two are contrary to one another. Therefore, we do not do what we wish. The heart, we've got to be careful, you know, as Christians. Am I being deceived? Can I just follow my heart? The Bible says, be careful. The heart is a deceiver too. Ephesians 5:6 says, let no one deceive you with empty words. For because of these things, the wrath of God comes on the sons of disobedience. Well, if Satan deceives us, the world deceives us, and even our own hearts can deceive us, where do we turn for truth? How can we be obedient? Well, we overcome Satan, we overcome the world, we even overcome our old nature if we come back to the very first deception. What was the first deception? Doubting God's word. And if we come back and we defeat that deception, then we defeat the whole work of Satan. God's word is true. God's word enables you to know what is true and right and good. Isaiah 40 verse 8 says, God's word stands forever. It doesn't change. It's not subject to time and circumstance. It's always true. And Jesus says, with regards to the church, he's praying to the Father in John 17:17. He says, Father, I've given them your word. Your word is truth. That's all they need. Psalm 119:50 says, your word has given me life. And that is so true. Faith comes by hearing the word of God. We know we're a sinner. We know we need a Savior. We believe that Jesus died for us on the cross and took our sins with him. Repent and believe the good news. Jesus said in John 3:3, you must be born again through water and the word. We come back to that first deception. And if we can defeat that deception, we defeat Satan and the world. Look at how Ephesians 5:1-8 ends. It says, for you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. So we close this examination of deception with these words of assurance from God. Even though the deceiver scored that early victory, defeating us in the garden, even though the world deceives and entices us continually, even though our own hearts, that is our old nature, remain a traitor to us, even though many religions and congregations are deceived, Christ has freed us from the works of the devil. You are freed from your sins because Christ took them to the cross. 1 Corinthians 6:9-11 lists these same sins. Do you not know the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. But listen to verse 11. And such were some of you, but you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. God calls us, each one, to walk in the freedom that he gives us in his word. Not in our own righteousness, but in the everlasting righteousness of Jesus Christ. And his Holy Spirit calls you to trust in the word of God and be obedient. Even though we may fail sometimes, as you desire in your heart to trust in God, as you desire in your heart to be obedient, then the righteousness of God The righteousness of Jesus Christ is given to you by God. You, in fact, stand before him. He appoints to you the perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ as you trust and obey. Praise God for his love and his mercy, his holy word, and his Holy Spirit. Amen. Well, a great hymn.